You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
On Sunday mornings here at Faith Church, we are doing a sermon series called Carols of Christmas. We're looking at a carol every week in the history of the carol and the words of the carol and what they mean to us in 2020. Tonight, we're going to continue with that series. We're going to be looking at, in particular, O Holy Night. And let me tell you, there's a whole lot of history to O Holy Night, so much so that I'm not even going to get into it tonight. I'm just going to lead you through some of the very powerful verses of O Holy Night. But before we get there this evening, you know, names say a lot. One thing I've thought often is, what were their parents thinking when they named them that? True story. There's a family with the last name Wind. W-I-N-D. This is a true story. Found it. True. Called it. They seriously named their three kids north, south, east, or four kids, north, south, east, and west. Wind. North, south, east. Yeah, okay. You'll get it later. Then you have Mr. and Mrs. Wright. W-R-I-G-H-T, who named their child, Seldom Right. The name book by Bruce Lansky contends that we each have a picture in our minds of people who bear certain names, and some positive, some negative names in our head. If it's a popular name, we make them to be more beautiful than they really are. If they're an unpopular name, we make them to be less attractive than they really are. There's research that actually shows that essays written by people with more popular names, such as David, Karen, Lisa, get better grades than essays written by, and I hope I don't offend anybody tonight, but if your name is listed here, we can talk later, Herbert, Elmer, Bertha's, and Leanne's. I apologize again if that last list is some of your names. Lansky goes on to say that the boys, especially who are given uncommon names, have a higher chance of mental illness than those who are given common, normal names. Can you see how a name like Brett is heading for trouble? All those essays of less than desirable grades. I mean, I was such an abnormal name that at birth my parents called the people watching my sister at the time, and her response was something to the extent of, "Brett, that's a very funny name." Even C.S. Lewis went to his family one day and said, "I'm Jack." Why? Because he had an issue with being called Clive Staples. I mean, can you blame him? Clive Staples? C.S. Lewis changed his name to C.S. Lewis because he didn't want people calling him Clive Staples. Then you have Mark Twain, who wasn't really Mark Twain. His name was really Samuel Clemens. His pen name of Mark Twain came about because in a riverboat term, it's a riverboat term, measuring 2 fathoms, 12 feet in depth. So one day he heard someone throw out a bunch of buoys yelling, "Mark Twain," and it stuck. Some people have names because of accomplishments or professions. Some of them are called doctors. Some are called lieutenants. There are also basketball players that are so magical when they dealt with the ball and when they dribbled the ball and when they passed the ball that we call them Magic Johnson. Abe Lincoln got the name Honest Abe because of a certain character quality he had. In Acts 2, Joseph, not Jesus' dad, but another Joseph, gets named Barnabas, which literally means son of encouragement, because he was an encourager. Elijah means Yahweh is my God. And we totally skipped your scripture passage, didn't we? We'll get there. Sarai becomes Sarah. Abram becomes Abraham. Peter is called the Rock. James and John, the only teenagers in the whole group of disciples, they're called the Sons of Thunder. Kind of perfect names for them. Earlier, Landon was supposed to read Matthew 1, 18 through 25, but we skipped right over that. And we're going to go right to that scripture passage this evening. But there are 2 specific names to name this baby in Matthew 1. Here's what they are. The first name that is given is Jesus. And you can fill in your sermon outline and your bulletins if you would like. You are to give him the name Jesus, is said. Why? Well, in verse 121, second half of it says why. Here's why. Because he will save his people from their sins. Because let's be honest, there isn't a whole lot we can trust in this world. I mean, if there's something that has been proven over and over again in 2020 and all that it has been, it's that truth. But here's the real kicker. We can't even trust ourselves. I mean, I want to do what's right, but man, I miss the mark all the time. And so do you, right? I mean, I'm not alone, so this name means the world because we are completely and utterly lost without his hope in and of ourselves. So in the words of O Holy Night, this will be on the screen, here's what you can see. Listen to these words and let it captivate your mind as it did mine in preparation of this night. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks and a new and glorious morn. Isn't that what this world needs? A thrill of hope in the midst of a 2020 that didn't go anything like we planned. A thrill of hope that brings a weary world to rejoice. It's explained in 1 John 1, 8 through 9, and here's what that scripture passage says. If we claim to be without sin, that is, if we claim that we never miss the mark, that's what sin is, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. On the other hand, if we confess our sins, he, that is Jesus, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That verse right there is all possible because of what happened on Christmas Day. Jesus born in Bethlehem. Born a perfect birth, a virgin birth, who grew into an adult, who took all those times, past, present, and future, that we missed the mark and put him on the cross for each of us. But then he didn't stay in the grave. He came out of that grave for each and every person. You see, Jesus saved us for life and life more abundantly. John Sullivan Dwight in this hymn puts it this way in the English translation of O Holy Night. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The soul felt its worth. At that moment in time when Jesus came in human flesh, everyone felt how much and how worthy they really were in the eyes of God. Jesus also saved us from chains. There is no time for oppression in Jesus' economy. The writer of O Holy Night says it this way, chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. In other words, the cute little song that we teach our children to sing is true. Red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in his sight. No oppression of anyone. Second name that the prophet Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 gave to him was this, Emmanuel. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, it says in Matthew 1:23, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. He's God with skin on, my friends. I wondered this Christmas, could it be that God used baby talk so that we wouldn't get overwhelmed with his power and his strength on that first Christmas? Just me wondering, He came to show us the way through what that is clear throughout Jesus' ministry here on earth. This past summer, with COVID-19 going on, Michelle and I thought it was a smart idea, and we still believe it was a smart idea, to buy our children, or have someone buy our children, a playset for the backyard. And I'm not talking some small playset thing with a slide and a couple of swings. No, this thing has a fort and even a small rock wall that they can climb on. I remember looking at the directions when it arrived, and it was a huge package, thinking to myself, I'm going to need some help with this one. Amid the feeling of being unqualified to assemble this thing, I remember Michelle saying something like this: I can see if there are more instructions online. You know, as I thought about it, as I prepared this sermon, I thought of Christmas. Because you see, what I didn't need was more instructions. I had plenty of them. No, what I needed was my dad to come and help me. The more I thought of this story in preparation for this evening, is that not what Christmas is all about? We don't need more instructions. He gave us 66 books. We don't need more instructions. He gave us 10 commandments. We don't need more instructions. He gave us the Beatitudes. What we need is to spend time with our Father and our Savior. We don't need more instructions. He's given us those repeatedly through His Word. What we need is Jesus in our lives. I once served a church in Dover, Pennsylvania for 5 years as an associate pastor. One day, because of the senior pastor's absence, I went over to the hospital to visit a certain gentleman by the name of J.W. Williams, one of our members. I remember getting turned around in York Hospital, which wasn't hard for me to do, and not sure where I was. A nurse saw that I was lost. It was obvious all over my face, and asked, "Can I help you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm looking for an older gentleman. His name is J.W. Williams, and he's in for a heart issue." The nurse begins to smirk and actually laughs at me. I didn't know why. I was like, glad I could provide you some humor today. She said, "You're in the maternity ward looking for an old man with heart issues." I was so embarrassed. I don't even know how I got in there because it's usually on lockdown. She went to explain to me where I was went wrong. Then she stopped and said these words, and I never forget those words. She said it was such comfort. Tell you what, instead of giving you directions, I guess she figured I can't follow those anyway. Tell you what, I'll actually take you to his room. Man, is it so much better having a guide than trying to follow directions in a place when you are unsure. You know, kind of like a world that's just not your home. You're just traveling through, and then COVID hits. And then 2020 takes a turn to the left. And then election starts. And then this happens. Isn't it so much nicer to have a guide that leads us to the way? That is Jesus Christ. Him being our guide is not a given. God with us requires us to respond. As C.S. Lewis puts it this way, God never demands, he only woos us. He never once says, "You must follow me." He never makes you do anything. I often use the illustration of a present under the tree on Christmas Day. We will exchange presents on Christmas Eve night because that's the advantage of being in a pastor's home. Santa shows up a little earlier. And we come and we give out presents. Now, my wife will probably, I hope, present me with a present this Christmas. And I have two choices. You may say you don't have a choice. No, I have two choices. I can open that gift, or I can choose to say, not opening it. Now, I have to take the consequences of not opening it, which would be her putting me in the shed and saying, "Here's the bed, you sleep in it." Or whatever it might be, but I have to choose the decision that I'm going to make. Same thing goes with salvation. God didn't just say, "Hey, the world's open, everybody's in." No, he woos us to him. And he says, "Now here's the gift. Here's what Jesus is willing to do for you. And if you're willing to open that gift and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, you have the guide. But you have to open the gift. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen because your parents took you to church for their entire lives. It doesn't happen for any other reason than the fact that you actually open the gift and respond. Revelation 3:20 puts it this way. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person. And they with me. Picture that. Jesus doesn't break the door down. Does it say that? No, it doesn't. He just stands lovingly and just knocks. It's your choice whether you're going to open the door or not. It's our choice whether we're going to respond to it. He just knocks. He doesn't walk through the door. He doesn't force us to open the door. He just knocks. Just like someone at your front door, you have a choice. You can open the door or you can hide. Jesus is the same way. Revelation again says it. Here I am. I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I'll come in. But I'm not going to force my way in. That's not my character. I love you too much. I want you to have skin in the game. I want you to open the box, the present. He patiently waits and knocks and whispers ever so lovingly, open the door. I want a relationship with you. You see, when you open that door and invite him in, your name changes instantly. From all the names you or others have given yourself, like seldom right, like failure, like lazy, like no good, like worthless, never good enough. And the list goes on, as you know, the names that we give ourselves sometimes. But oh, when we open that door, we become something much greater. Here's some of the words that I came up with on the screen. Chosen, beloved, friend, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, loved, grace-filled, precious one. And the list goes on and on, friends. 2020 has been anything but normal. I realize that. The only hope worth having is not found in the things that we want to find it in. It isn't found in a political power. It isn't found in a plan to a remedy, a virus. It isn't found in a voting booth. And it certainly isn't found in anything or anyone except the babe born in Bethlehem, who was and is God with us. And that, friends, is the thrill of hope for a weary world. And we must call upon his name to have a relationship with him. There's no other way out of this mess. We still need a Savior. And if we didn't need a Savior, we would all be perfect. We wouldn't even be talking about missing the mark. That shows us that we need a Savior. The fact that I let my son down or my daughter down, the fact that I let my wife down is just showing that we need a Savior. And the same goes for you. And so tonight, if there's anything that I can challenge you with or help you to grow in, I would ask you, what have you done with the gift given? Again, he stands and knocks. He doesn't force the door down. He asks you simply, will you open the gift? Will you have that thrill of hope in a weary world? It's the only hope. It's the only way out of the mess that we find ourselves in. And so this Christmas, I pray that all of those who attend both of our services tonight and Thursday will understand and know what it is to open that gift. Because it's the only way to be able to look up in the midst of this crazy year. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are the only hope. For the fact that you are a hope that is a thrill of hope that comes to a weary world. Lord, in the days and ages when you came, it was a time of political unrest. It was a time of social issues. It was a time of a lot of the same things that we're even facing today, 2020. And yet you came. And the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 4 that you came just at the right time. Lord, we pray that you will come into the hearts and lives of all those who are here today, watching us online, whatever they might be doing, that you may work in their hearts. And now, Lord, when they go out of here, they may hear that knocking. They may hear that gentle voice saying, just come. Come to me. And that they may respond to that voice. And we'll be careful to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. For it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.